So this Advent season, my commitment is to keep things relatively simple, at least in my sermons, and focus on Isaiah. Part of it is just a feeling I always get in the month of December, that the call of the church to essentially be quiet and still and keep watch, be attentive, is running exactly against what's happening in our culture and in our family lives as things get more and more intense. So here anyway, from these 10 or 15 minutes from the pulpit, I would like us to just stay focused on this one book of the Bible, Isaiah. Now, it is a large book, 66 chapters. And one of the things I've been sharing with you is that these 66 chapters are broken pretty cleanly into two parts, chapters 1 through 39, where we actually encounter the historical Isaiah from about 700 BC. And then chapters 39 through the end, through 66, which largely take place a couple of generations after the historical Isaiah, during the time of the Babylonian captivity, when the people have been forcibly removed from Jerusalem and are living in a strange city. In the first of these sermons, I focused on something that was in 2 Isaiah, in that part that deals with the Babylonian captivity. And it was a passage that announced very clearly one of the themes that ties together the whole book of Isaiah, which is that Isaiah calls everybody to hurry and wait. Hurry to do justice, to live righteous lives, and wait upon the Lord so that these things can be fulfilled. Last week, using both our scripture passage and the O Antiphon, I focused on an image from the historical Isaiah, from chapter 11, that is the image which is now right over there. See the flower? And it's the image of the one who is to save Israel that emerges from the stump. It has deep roots, seems to be wiped out, but then new life emerges, and that's an image for Jesus. And then I moved to another image from 2 Isaiah. Comfort, O comfort ye people, that has all kinds of images that apply specifically to Jesus. One that talks about John the Baptist, make the path straight through the desert, and then the Good Shepherd. I'm going to do the same thing here this morning, focus on a passage from the O Antiphon, which is the key. Jesus is the key that unlocks the prison. And then chapter 61, which is our lectionary passage, and it's one that Jesus uses himself. So first of all, let's get used to this Key of David image. It's a very peculiar image, but also powerful. If you will please turn with me to page 578 of your Pew Bibles, I want to introduce you to two minor characters. In page 578, we're at the beginning of the kind of historical description of a major crisis that happens in Israel when the Assyrians surround Jerusalem and ask them to give up, and militarily they should have, but they hang on because Isaiah tells them to hang on, and they are rescued by God. The passage begins, however, at the beginning of chapter 36, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah. King Sennacherib of Assyria came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. The king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. He stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And there came out to him Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, who was in charge of the palace, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder. So here we meet these historical figures, Eliakim and Shebna, who were like, you know, attorney general and secretary of state. Very important figures. Okay? That's where we meet them. Now there is also a prophecy about the two of them. So if you will now turn with me to page 566, where 566 we're going to get this image of the key of David. Now, just to help you keep reading and understanding how Isaiah works, in chapter 22, we're towards the end of a major section of Isaiah, which is the oracles to the nations, begins on chapter 13 and goes all the way through chapter 23. You can see the very last of the oracle concerning Tyre, is in chapter 23. Well, unusually in that section, The oracle that we have here is, if you want to flip back to page 565, it's the oracle concerning the Valley of Vision. You can see chapter 22, verse 1. The Valley of Vision is, in fact, the valley that that surrounds Jerusalem. So this is an oracle about Jerusalem. And who we get here is Shebna and Eliakim. So if you look at chapter 22, verse 15, thus says the Lord God of hosts, come, go to this steward to Shebna. Well, Shebna doesn't end up very well. Look at verses 17. The Lord is about to hurl you away violently, my fellow. He will seize firm hold on you, whirl you round and round, and throw you like a ball into a wide land. There you shall die, and there your splendid chariots shall lie. A very dramatic end to our Shebna. Eliakim, it seems, his fate is better. On that day I will call my servant Eliakim and will clothe him with your robe and bind your sash on him. I will commit your authority to his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to the house of Judah. Here it is. I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open, and no one shall shut. He shall shut, and no one shall open. I will fasten him like a peg in a secure place, and he will become a throne of honor to his ancestral house. And they will hang on him the whole weight of his ancestral house, the offspring and issue, every small vessel from the cups to all the flagons. So there, you see, this is the image that we now believe Jesus fulfills. But Jesus is the only one to fulfill it, because look what happens to poor Eliakim. Verse 25, on that day, says the Lord of hosts, the peg, that is Eliakim, that was fastened in a secure place, will give way. It will cut down and fall, and the load that was on it will perish, for the Lord has spoken. So poor Eliakim has the same fate as Shebna. And yet here is this powerful image of a required place of authority for our freedom. The O Antiphon from today reflects this, but adds to it. The O Antiphon again is, O key of David and scepter of the house of Israel. You open and no one can shut. You shut and no one can open. Come and lead the prisoners from the prison house, those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death. Now turn to page 585, please. On page 585, we are in 2 Isaiah, and we get the words that give us the second part of that O Antiphon, that Jesus is the key that unlocks our prisons. On page 585, we're in chapter 42. Chapter 42 begins with one of the servant songs. There are four servant songs in 2 Isaiah that Christians believe were completely fulfilled in Jesus. It begins 42 verse 1, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. And then in verses 6 and 7, I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. What we get when we put these things together is Jesus as the key who unlocks the prison that we are in. All prisoners become free in Jesus, and he is the key that unlocks that. Now, the other half of our Isaiah focus today is, please turn to page 603. Page 603, we have the beginning of chapter 61, and we have what Jesus in the Gospel of Luke claims as his own mission statement. Mission statements, as you know, orient people, orient a community. Ours is that we follow Jesus together in worship, prayer, and service. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus' mission statement is short, direct, and to the point. He says simply, right after he comes out of the desert, the kingdom of God has drawn near. Repent and believe in the good news. It's a little more dramatic and fleshed out in the Gospel of Luke. You'll see in chapter 61 at the beginning, Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Now please turn to page 835. On page 835, we are at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. Now notice, when you turn to page 835, that we're at chapter 4, and it begins with the temptation of Jesus in the desert. And in verse 14, "Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, his hometown, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him." Now I want to stop at precisely that moment. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Imagine that you were in that synagogue when this man stands up, reads those words, and basically boldly says, "Those words are now fulfilled in me." How, I wonder, would you react? How would I react? Each of these images from Isaiah that I am sharing with you are like vocabulary words that I'm offering to each of us to reflect on. Because each of us is still in the same position as the people in that synagogue back in 30 AD. We are perpetually presented with the question that Jesus asks of his own disciples: "Who do you say that I am?" Amen.